Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Hey, it's great to have you with us today as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And we are in Luke chapter 12, looking at verses 13 through 21, which I've entitled Possessed by Our Possessions. Possessed by Our Possessions. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12, or if you want to follow along on the screen, that is fine as well. In verse 13, it says, Luke records for us, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So this begins with someone in the crowd. So this is the same crowd that we looked at in verses 1 to 12. You remember there were so many of them. There was almost like a stampede in order to push closer to see Jesus and to hear what he was saying. They were actually trampling on one another, stomping on one another in order to get up there. So here we have this same crowd. And out of this crowd, and Jesus here is kind of in the middle of a sermon, and so this guy heard, who here kind of waves his hand probably and tries to get Jesus' attention. This guy heard all that Jesus previously had taught, but obviously had made very little application in his own life. So there is a tying in with, Luke puts this particular account here right after 1 to 12 because there is a tie-in here with what was previously said. Over in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Pharisees, notice, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him." I just want to point out that, of course, we've been talking about the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, and I just want to point out that they were lovers of money, and they were listening, as it says in Luke 16 here, at all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And so this is kind of the group that's in this crowd here. And this guy waves his hand and tries to get Jesus' attention, which he does. He says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So by calling him teacher, it's not unusual for a matter like this involving a family dispute or inheritance to be brought to a rabbi or a teacher. Rabbis typically would field such questions or statements, and they would sit down and try and solve it. And what this guy is asking Jesus to do, "Jesus, I want you to settle this problem that I have." Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that this, we call it the law of primogeniture. You'll find it Deuteronomy 21 and Numbers 27. And what it's talking about there is the fact that the father dies and the inheritance goes to the firstborn to manage the estate. That was typical in Israel. That was what was directed under the law. And so they were trying to, after the father had died, determining where the inheritance was going to go, and it typically went to the firstborn son. And so this guy that we're talking about here in verse 13, someone in the crowd, he obviously is the younger brother, because what he's asking for from Jesus is, "Would you please settle this problem and tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me?" So his greed here is exhibited in his covetousness, And so he wants Jesus to settle this. He wants more. He wants more of the inheritance, which he's not getting. And so Jesus is being interrupted in the middle of a sermon for this very reason, that this might be settled. Notice that, and I want you to notice that covetousness, envy, jealousy are all outgrowths of greed. This is what comes out of a greedy heart. You will see someone who will covet. You will see someone who is envious, someone who is jealous of someone else. And of course, this is all about and all over an inheritance. You know, inheritances can be nasty things, really nasty. And they can go on for some period of time. I think the settlement of when Prince died here in the cities went on for 16 years. He had no will, as we all know, and so there was a tremendous fight over his estate that he left. And it can get really nasty, and it doesn't have to be that big. It can be rather small, but there are a lot of families that experience division, people that don't speak to one another, siblings that don't speak to one another for the rest of their lives over the inheritance. And so it can be a nasty situation, and here Jesus is asked to step into this whole thing. Eric Fromm says this, quote, about greed: "Greed is an insatiable desire for the things of this world, an undue affection for and attachment to the materialism, riches, pleasures, and comforts of this world. Greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction," end quote. So then Jesus addresses it in verse 14, where it says, "But he said to him," Jesus said to the man, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" So think about it. This guy interrupts Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, during a sermon to ask this. He wants more money? What? You gotta be kidding me. Doesn't this guy realize who Jesus is? He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. All that he's been doing and teaching and preaching and saying regarding the kingdom of God and how you get into the kingdom of God. He's not there to settle petty, small problems that people have in their lives. That's why Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? That's not why I'm here." So Jesus comes back with a very sharp, pointed statement. You see, Jesus came to bring people to God, not to bring possessions to people, as Leon Morris says. John 18:36, Jesus said and answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' mission as he came here was to seek and to save the lost. What he's here to talk about is how people can have salvation, not how they can gain more money, more material items, whatever it might be. That was not his goal. They had rabbis, they had others that to settle that. But obviously this guy in the crowd thought, well, you know, Jesus is pretty persuasive, pretty good with words. Maybe he can convince my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so I'm going to appeal to him. But it was really an insult to the Son of God. Verse 15, then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So first of all, I want you to notice here the dual command, the double command here. Number one is to beware, and number two is to be on your guard against every form of greed. So it is almost as though you are a soldier at an outpost. You are on guard. What are you guarding? You're guarding your heart and your mind. There are going to be a lot of things in this world that are going to pour into your life to try and entice you to be greedy, to appeal to you in your greed. And this stuff is so dangerous, so deceptive, and it is so subtle. And that's why Jesus gives a dual or a double command here in saying, first of all, you need to beware. You need to watch and be diligent, and you need to be on your guard against every form of greed. You know, in the society in which we live, you really have to be on the alert. If you look at advertising, all advertising is geared toward your natural bent toward greed. We are all born into this world, and that's our bend. Our bent is to be greedy, to get more and more and more. And so that was the first problem with Lucifer. He was not satisfied. He was not content with his position in heaven. He wanted God's place. He wanted to be equal with God. Then you come down to Adam and Eve, same thing. They were not content with all the trees of the garden that they could partake of. God had one tree that said you could not partake of it. They were greedy. They wanted more. And that filtered down after they sinned into all of mankind. And that's our natural bent, is to accumulate, to get more. And it says every form of greed here, which includes, as we said, envy, covetousness, and jealousy. And Jesus is saying here, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus is saying, look, life is more than possessions. You remember back when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You have it, and then suddenly you don't. You've lost it. The wealth and the riches that Jesus talks to people about that they are to go after, for instance, is found in John 10:10, where it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Notice, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So there is something that you are to be abundant in, and that abundance is found in life that is found in Jesus Christ. Spiritual life, life that not necessarily can you see, but which nevertheless God provides, and he provides it through his Spirit who lives within us. That's why Galatians 5:22-23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, those are things you can't buy. Those are things that are given to you freely when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I often think about flyers that a person gets in the mail. You'll never see a flyer that comes in the mail from some store that talks about the fruit of the Spirit being on sale. You won't, you know, be sitting there looking at an ad and it says, oh, look at here. Love is on sale this week, £2 for $4.99. Or look at patience, buy one, get one. There is no purchasing of those things. It is true, the best things in life are free because they are given to us through Jesus Christ, who gives it to us abundantly. And those things we can't get enough of. Those immaterial things that the Spirit provides for us, those are things that are given to us in abundance, and it is just fine to desire them and to go after them and get all you can get of those fruits of the Spirit by allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. So Jesus is saying here, if your life only consists of your material possessions, you need to get a life. You need to get a life. Okay, verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. So now Jesus wants to drive home the truth with an illustration. And he's going to use a parable. Parables were designed to illustrate truth. And usually in a parable, there is one truth that the parable is trying to get across. A lot of people try and dig apart parables and try and see this little thing and this little thing, and boy, does this stand for this and whatever. It's not that complicated. Parables are simple, and they are given to illustrate truth. So we look at this, and here's a man in this parable. He's saying, and he told them a parable saying, Jesus told them, the land of a rich man was very productive. Now, we need to just stop and think about that. Here is a landowner, a farmer. He's raising crops, and he finds that his land in the harvest is very productive, huge crop. And we need to stop and we need to say, well, who made the land productive? God did. And there's nothing wrong with being rich or being productive. You can look in the Bible of Abraham, Job, Solomon, find plenty of people that were very wealthy. And what it means is that God chose to entrust a certain amount of riches, wealth, whatever, to these individuals, and it was required of them to be good stewards. And he does that in various measure with all of us. He entrusts us with certain things. I choose not to use the word blessing, that somebody is necessarily blessed by God because they have been given a lot. That may not be true. They may have, God may have given that to them, and just as something that they are to be a good steward over and use it for his glory. So I don't want to use material things, money, wealth, that type of a thing, and say that you only see the blessing of God in those things. God gives people with the gift of giving. He entrusts them with perhaps more than someone with another spiritual gift, but he does it, and to whom he gives much, much is required. So you are under a lot more responsibility when God gives you much. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So there is, again, a warning here not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So again, there are people who are rich, instruct those who are rich in the present world. He's not condemning them. He's just saying, you know, not to be conceited and not to fix your hope there. He's not saying, you know, you shouldn't be rich. He's saying, take that responsibility and use it for my glory. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So when I'm saying there's nothing wrong with being rich or being productive, 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about those who are rich in the world. That's not condemned. That's just a fact. And it also is a fact that whatever your right hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your power. Work hard. And if God should grant you a bumper crop in what you do, if you start a business and the business grows and flourishes and whatever, and God does that, nothing wrong with that. So this guy here, he has a bumper crop. He's got suddenly a lot on his hands. And it says in verse 17, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, well, what should I do since I have no place to store my crops? So now he has a problem. And so he starts reasoning to himself. It's decision time for him. You know, decisions reveal what is in our hearts. And so he says, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Now, right there, he has made a decision. He's made a decision. He's not going to, even though he is rich, he has plenty, he's not going to give this away. He's wondering where he should store it. He only wants to store his abundance. He has enough. He's rich. He doesn't need the extra. He might be thinking to himself, you know, I don't want to dump this on the market and drive the price down. And that would just indicate there is more greed. We don't know what necessarily is going on in his mind. Certainly many things are. So this guy is trying to figure out what he needs to do to store the extra amount of crop that he has accumulated. And we see no consideration being given here for donating it or giving it away. So a couple of options he could have besides storing it would be to give it to God, or he could share it with others. But he chooses to store it. You know, greed is a lot like drinking salt water. If you ever drink real salty water, you know what happens. If you eat salty food, you know what happens. Typically, if you eat ham, which is very salty, boy, you get done eating it, and it's not too long after that, and you start drinking water. Well, it's the same way with salt water. And the more you drink, the more you want, and you just cannot be satisfied. And that's the way greed is. The more you get, well, then it's the more you want. They asked J.D. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. Even though he had this tremendous wealth, a multimillionaire, perhaps billionaire, still, he wanted a little bit more. Never satisfied. So this guy here in the parable is like the rich young ruler in Luke 18. It was just hard to give up. This guy here was not going to give up his bumper crop and what he had gotten. He was going to hoard it instead. The rich young ruler in Luke 18, when he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him from the law what he needs to do. And then Jesus tells him what he must do in terms of giving what he has away. And it says that the man left sad because he just couldn't do it. And of course, Scripture tells us that it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So we know the problems that are involved in being rich and how that can take away your thinking, your right thinking about what's important in life and what you need to strive after. Certainly not the accumulation of wealth and material items. Okay, verse 13. Then he said, this is what I will do. This guy's now talking to himself. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So this guy is only thinking about himself. His life was filled with, if you look at these verses, 6 I's, 5 my's, and 4 I wills. But there's nothing about God. And that's the question you have to ask. Well, where's God in this whole picture? I mean, it's all about him. It's all about his wealth. Even though God gave him the bumper crop, there's no acknowledgement of it. There's no thankfulness for it. This guy's just living life on a horizontal level. No vertical here. And notice that it says here, I will tear down my barns, build large ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. It's not just his grain from the bumper crop, but notice he also has goods that he needs to store. I mean, this guy is an accumulator. He is accumulating as much as he can. And you know, this is no small project. I mean, he's thinking this through. He has to tear down his barns and build larger ones. I mean, he's taking on a big project. But you see, greed is a hard driver. It will go to any length to get what it wants. And he is willing, even though he has abundance, even though he is rich, he is willing to tear down what he has and to build bigger barns. And that is the tragedy of what is going on here. Warren Wiersbe has said, quote, people say that money does not satisfy, but it does satisfy if you want to live on that level. People who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy, end quote. It clouds our view of what's important in life by being so caught up in accumulating wealth and money. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So though his plan is for many years here, you'll notice he's saying, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Even though this plan is for many years, in view of eternity, it is only very temporary. It is only very short. See, and that's part of the problem here in his thinking. He's just looking at the many years in his life. He's not thinking beyond this life into the next life. Where will I be? Where will I spend eternity? So this guy had a twisted, short-sighted perspective on life. It's all about me, me, me. My pleasure, my feelings, my relaxation, my enjoyment. I mean, that's all what this is centered around. He's talking to himself. He's talking to my soul. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. He's looking what he has accomplished. You know, he is the first century example of the 1970 motto of Schlitz beer, which said, you only go around once in life, so grab for all of the gusto you can. So I can picture this guy, if it would have been in 1970, I can picture this guy sitting with a can of Schlitz beer in his hand, repeating that motto, saying, you know what? I only go around once in life. I'm grabbing for all the gusto I possibly can. So what this guy is a hedonist. What is hedonism? Well, hedonism is the philosophy that pleasure and happiness are the primary or most important intrinsic goods and the proper aim of human life. We live in a culture of hedonism. We live in a culture and a society that strives for only pleasure and happiness, and that is the proper aim of human life. That's where we need to set our sights, people around us would say. Whatever brings us pleasure, whatever brings us happiness. And I want you to note here that he is only talking to himself, and he's talking to nobody else. He's not getting counsel from anybody. He's not asking, now let's see, what should I do with this abundance? And so on. No, it's his heart, It's his thoughts and his greedy desires that is pushing him here, and how he is reasoning out what he is doing. You see, but riches, wealth, and materialism are very deceitful. Matthew 13:22, when it talks about the four kinds of soils, verse 22 says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word." Now notice, "and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth," or riches, "choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I want you to notice the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth and riches, materialism, oh, it presents itself. When you see ads presented, oh, it looks like the most successful people. The people that they are really enjoying life, everything is happy and wonderful. But realize the whole thing is staged. That isn't real life. They won't show you what real life is because it is too unappealing. They only want to show you things that are appealing, and that's what makes it deceitful. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Wealth and riches promise a lot of things, but they are unable to deliver. Steve Brown says the most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found out that it wasn't as wonderful as they expected. In other words, there's disappointment that comes with the more we accumulate. It's the law of diminishing returns. Someone else has said, "Half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy." Deceitful again. And just before we leave this verse, just a note here. The only place in Scripture that talks, this is the only place in Scripture that talks of retirement, and it talks about it not in a favorable light. In other words, in life, the Bible never presents and talks about, well, you reach a certain age, of retirement, and then you can, for the rest of your life, sit around and do nothing. No, the Bible says, do what you can do for as long as you can do it. If you've got the mind, if you've got the physical strength, physical ability, then do those things, accomplish those things for the glory of God for as long as you live. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" So how does God see this man? This man that's sitting back and saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry." This hedonist who is all out after happiness and pleasure. Well, God sees him as a fool. A fool is one who is lacking in mind, one who lacks good sense or judgment. And why is he a fool? Well, because he is going to die that night and leave it all behind. He left it all behind and he sent none of it ahead. He had bought into the belief that he who dies with the most toys wins. And I just want you to note here that God is the one taking his life from him. It says here, "You fool, this very night, your soul is required of you." All lives, therefore, are on loan from God. Now, people who believe in evolution, they don't believe that, of course. They just believe you're born, it's your own life, and so the belief in humanism takes over. You're the master of your faith, the captain of your soul. You're in charge. You're calling the shots. And when you die, you die. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you have a soul. It's been on loan from God. And what you do with your soul is going to determine what will happen to you in the future. Mark 8:36-37 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And you notice that it says here, then who will own all that you leave behind? So if you die, it says, who will own what you have prepared? You spent your life working, accumulating, getting things, getting money. But then when you die, it says here, who gets it? Who does it go to? Again, Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19 says this, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, Solomon says, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. James 4, 13 and 14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in a business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a while, for a little while, and then vanishes away. You see, so these two passages of Scripture in Ecclesiastes and James are just talking about when you die. And you can die at any time. Your life is a vapor. It can disappear in a moment. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You can't make confident assertions as to what's going to happen today, tonight, or tomorrow, or any time in the future. You just simply don't know. And when that time comes, and when you leave this earth, and you leave everything behind, all that you've worked for, and it goes to somebody that just squanders it away, that's a pretty sobering thought. A pretty sobering thought. You know, but some people just can't give up their materialism. Some people just have to hang on to it. They can have the truth put right before them, but there seems like there's nothing that really sobers them up. Rod Mattoon tells this particular story. The story is told of a prosperous young investment banker who was driving a new BMW sedan on a mountain road during a snowstorm. But he veered around one sharp turn, and as he did that, he lost control and began sliding off the road toward a deep precipice. At the last moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt, flung open the door, and leaped from his car, which then tumbled down the ravine and burst into a ball of flames. Though he had escaped with his life, the man suffered a ghastly injury. Somehow his arm had been caught near the hinge of the door as he jumped and had been torn off at the shoulder. A trucker saw the accident. He pulled his rig to a halt and ran to see if he could help. He found the banker standing at the roadside, looking down at the BMW burning in the ravine below. Oh, my BMW! My new BMW! The banker moaned, oblivious to his injury. The trucker pointed at the banker's shoulder and said, you got a bigger problem than that car. We've got to find your arm. Maybe the surgeons can sew it back on. The banker looked where his arm had been, paused for a moment, and groaned, oh no, my Rolex, my new Rolex. You see, some people just can't give up their materials. They are so tied to it, it has become their idol. It has become the most important thing in their lives, even more important than their physical body and parts of their body. Another illustration of this is in 1993, back in the days when personal computers were just beginning to hit the market, Dennis Barnhart was president of an aggressive, rapidly growing company, Eagle Computer Incorporated. From a small beginning, his firm grew incredibly fast. He finally decided they should go public. The 44-year-old man, as a result of this first public stock offering, became a multimillionaire virtually overnight. And then for some strange reason, while he was in his red Ferrari, only blocks from the company headquarters, he drove his car through 20 feet of guardrail into a ravine and died. All on the same day he became a multimillionaire. You see, we have no guarantee. No guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee of life after you might become a millionaire, as he did overnight. And that same day that he became a multimillionaire, he lost his life. That's Jesus' point here. Verse 21, Jesus ends us off by saying, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There was a man that lived back in the first century. His name was Seneca. And Seneca was very wealthy. He worked for the Roman government in the first century, and he became very wealthy. But notice his insight and what he says here, and I got two quotes from him. The first one, Seneca says, "Money never made anyone rich." Now, you'll only understand that if you understand spiritual riches and what God, through the person of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, provide for us, because it is true. If you know true riches, you understand what Seneca was saying. Seneca also said, "It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more who is poor." Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So verse 21 is saying, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. His heart was here on this earth. His treasure was here on this earth. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 16:11 says, "Therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" Jesus says. You see, there are riches, and then there are true riches. The true riches come when you're in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the riches that He has to offer you through salvation, through redemption, through the Holy Spirit. It is spiritual riches that are true riches. And before we go to application, I just want to say one other thing. The problem with greed and envy and jealousy and covetousness is not just for those who are rich. You can be poor, but in your heart, you can have those same sins. You might not have the riches, but you desire the riches and want the riches and spend your life in envy and jealousy of those who have it. And you know what? You're no better off than the person that has it all. And so we need to remember that this affects everybody in the human race. All right, by application, five things. There are five questions I just want to leave you with for you to think about. Number one, where are you investing your treasure? Where are you investing your treasure? Number two, am I content with God's sovereign plan for my life? Number three, are you generous with what you have, with what God has entrusted to you? Are you generous with that? Are you generous with your house or the place you live or your car or your money or your material items, all those things? Are you generous in sharing? Number four, is there any possession in your life that possesses you? See, greed and covetousness and all these things that strive for more, it's just a form of idolatry. And idolatry can really get a hold of your life and possess it. And so all of us need to think through, is there any possession that I have, car, house, whatever it might be, that really possesses you? Do you spend all your time thinking about your money, your 401k, this, that, whatever, all your financial, all your material things that you have? It comes in various forms. Are those possessions possessing you? And number five, if you were to die tonight, how would your discussion with God go? What would you say about your life, your stewardship of what He's given to you, your desires, where you're putting your life? Are you making your time count for eternity? Are you using the resources that God has given to you to accomplish His will for His glory? Are those the kind of things that you would be talking to God about, how you used your life for those things? Because all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we're going to give an account of what we did with our lives, how we used our resources, and so on. And we will be rewarded if we are good stewards of what He has given to us. Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed thankful for all that You have entrusted to us. You have given us an abundance. We live in a land of abundance. And yet we live in a land that is greedy, a land that wants more and more and more and more. And there is no end to it. And so, Lord, we need to take stock of our lives. We need to see what's important in our lives, what the focus of our lives really is. We need to think about eternity. We need to think about where we'll spend eternity based on whether we know Jesus Christ as Savior or not. We need to think about what we did in this life, how we accomplished what You called us to do. So we just pray that as we ask these questions, as we think these things through, as we take the time to do this, Lord, that You'll point out things where we might be in error, where we might be off the path, because it is so easy. It's so easy to let these things creep in. That's why we need to be on guard. That's why we need to beware. So we're thankful for the Holy Spirit, and what he gives to us. He indwells our lives. He brings us all those wonderful fruits of the Spirit that are ours, which the world strives after, but they have no way of obtaining them except through salvation, humbling themselves before Jesus Christ. But they have no way apart from that. They want those things, they desire them, and they think that possessions will bring them, when in fact they don't. Jesus said, Your Son said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, by the word of God itself and the life that it brings. Thank You for this time that we've had. We pray now You would take these things and bless them to our hearts. And may we live for You. May we live lives in all that we have and all that we do that is pleasing to You. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.